gospel reading, there's sort of three different themes or threads that run together. Our Lord going up on the mountain to pray after he sends the crowds away. The crowds of those that he had, the 5,000 he had fed last Sunday's gospel. The disciples out in the middle of the sea, paddling their boat against the wind, unable to go anywhere. And then Peter walking on the water with his Lord and sinking. This morning I just want to say a few things about the first two. Jesus on the mountain and the disciples fighting against the storm. Our Lord went up on the mountain before the evening. He was up there when evening came, so he was up there by 6 o'clock, and he left in the fourth watch, which is sometime after 3. So he was between 3 and 6 in the morning. So he was praying for 9 to 12 hours in the middle of the night. And the Gospels often talk about our Lord praying. Sometimes it tells us what he prays, but mostly it just says things like he went out early in the morning to pray, or he goes, leaves, go away from the clouds to pray, he goes up on the mountain to pray. And often for substantial periods of time. This is the longest stretch that's recorded in the Gospels for him praying. It's a little hard for us maybe to imagine ourselves praying for 9 to 12 hours throughout the middle of the night. But there's lots of things that people do in our world that are all-night activities, and thank God they do. We have nurses and doctors who take care of the ill, night shifts, and police forces who patrol the streets and help people in the middle of the night. There's other things that we do maybe when we were in school, we stayed up all night to prepare for exams or to write a paper. There's various things that, as a way, compel us to stay up late and accomplish something, get something done. But our Lord surely prayed to his Father out of his desire, out of love, out of yearning for him. There's not much time left in his days because the crowds were always pushing around him. The nighttime was the time that was quiet and uninterrupted. There are things in our life also, I think, for many people who that keep them up into the night out of love and desire. Some people start reading a book and they can't put it down, so they read way into the night. I think there's these things called mini-series or something like that, these TV series now that come out where you can buy them or stream them or something. You can watch a whole series. And I keep hearing about people who get a series and they just watch it right straight through for many, many, many hours, right, and away into the night. So there's lots of things that we might do in our lives because we just love it so much we can't stop it. Our formation in our Christian life is to gradually become the type of people who just have such a yearning, such a desire for God that we can't stop wanting to talk with him, can't stop wanting to pray with him. I just finished rereading St. Porphyrius' Wounded by Love. It's such a delightful book because he's just so emphatic that we shouldn't live our life under compulsion, pressure, under this sort of a legalistic or mechanistic attitude. Don't count your frustrations, just do them out of love. He wants us to do everything with kind of fervent zeal, eros. And we might feel like, well, yeah, that would be nice, but I don't have that. I don't have that desire that keeps me up at night to want to be with God. Get up in the morning to come to church or to say my prayers or whatever it might be. But he's aware of that, and he's quite emphatic that that can only be given to us by God. So the real question comes to us is, do we want to have that desire? Do we want to have that yearning for God that keeps us up at night, that gets us up in the morning, that reminds us of him and his presence throughout the day? If we want to have that desire, then we can ask him for that. We might not have it. We might have it for other things in this world, but we don't have it for God. If that's true, then the simple response to today's gospel to help us become formed like into the image of Christ, formed into the image of Christ, is to say, Lord, you give me the desire. You give me the fervent zeal, the eros, to seek after you more than I seek after the things of this world, even including things like sleep or food. There's all those marvelous stories from the Desert Fathers about them forgetting to eat because they're so caught up in praying that they forget to eat. It's that kind of attentiveness and focus and joy and delight in the presence of God that God Himself can give us. And so the exhortation to us from Jesus going up on the mountain to pray can simply be to ask God to give us that same desire, if we want it. If we want to have that zeal, He'll give it to us in His own way. Now the disciples in the middle of the lake, rowing against the storm that's pushed the winds against them, this is a very interesting text because when the gospel text begins by saying, in our translation, Jesus made them get into the boat and go. And literally, it's He compelled them or forced them. And the overwhelming sense of the text is that they didn't want to go. Maybe they didn't want to go because they didn't want to leave Him, but maybe they didn't want to go because they looked out over the lake and they said, wow, there's going to be a storm brewing. This isn't the time to be on the lake. This is a terrible time to go out. We should just stay here overnight. Whatever the reason was, they had to be forced to go to get into the boat. And when they got into the boat, it was just like they maybe anticipated it would be. It was, they were working hard with all of their efforts and more or less going nowhere. It's feeling like they were going nowhere. Who knows what they were thinking, what kind of conversations they were having, but I think it's easy for me and maybe for all of us to know what kind of thinking and conversation we would be having if we were in that boat. Why did He send us out here? This is crazy. We knew better. We should have stayed there. Let's turn around and go back. You know, He'll understand. All of these things go through our minds. But they stayed the course. They kept rowing against the wind all night for the same amount of time that Jesus was up on the mountain praying. They were in the boat rowing. And this really is an image of the entirety of our Christian life. We are received into the life of Christ through baptism, and God sends us out into the world to, as it were, cross the sea of life. And the sea of life is this intense storm. There's all different types of trials and tribulations, storms that occur in this life, and illnesses and diseases and pandemics and troubles with work, troubles in the family, weather that doesn't cooperate, pests that eat our garden. Our life is not totally consumed by difficulties. Life is filled with good and beautiful things as well. But in this world, it is very often hard to, as our Lord says, keep our hand to the plow, to not look back, to not want to return to Egypt. There's always this theme in the scriptures that when things get tough, it's time to jump ship. We want to be in some place. We have all of these sayings. The grass is greener on the other side of the mountain. We want to be someplace else than where we are. And yet we have to remember, it's so critical to today's gospel text, that Jesus sent them out. It's not as if Jesus said, here, stay here. It's too dangerous out there now. And they said, no, we want to go anyways. It's exactly the opposite. They wanted to stay, and Jesus said, no, this is your life. You go out there. You go out into this world of trials and tribulations, and you keep your hand on the plow. You don't look back. We often feel in this life as if we're out in the middle of the sea all by ourselves, or in our small little group, but Jesus is nowhere to be found, just like it might have felt that way to the disciples. Jesus is nowhere to be seen out here. Smart of Him to have stayed back on shore. We're often unaware that he's up on the mountain praying for us. He's beseeching his Father. He's every bit as much intertwined and consumed with our life and our well-being, with strengthening us and encouraging us to keep the faith, to continue in the struggle, to not give up. In this life that we live in now, we don't see him face to face the way the disciples saw him while he walked on this earth, but they did see him when they were out there rowing the boat. They were, in a sense, unaware of his presence. But he was very present with them. And the Holy Fathers see this text as Jesus coming to them, walking on the water, this encounter with them. When he gets in the boat, the storms stop, the sea is calm, and not today, not in St. Matthew, but another gospel text, they're immediately taken to the other side. And this, of course, is the second coming. We struggle in this world, we strive in the life that God has given to us, not in the sense of drudgery or discouragement or despondency, but that admitting that it's a struggle. Admitting that the battle for our own soul is a struggle. And we're engaged in that struggle relentlessly. And that our Lord is fervently praying for us. And we're awaiting, anticipating that time when he'll come like a thief in the night and end this struggle on earth and take us into a place of complete calm. The things that we, images that we say in the prayers for the departed, the funeral services, memorial services, to a place where there's no more pain or sorrow or sighing, where the struggles and tribulations and trials of this life are overwhelmed by the presence of Christ. And so the gospel text today, these first two aspects of the gospel text of Jesus praying for us is both an image for us to yearn to pray the way he prayed, but even all the more so the awareness that he's praying for us in the life that he's given us to live, that he's sent us out for in this world, whatever it might be, in our families, in our monasteries, in our workplaces, in our parishes, communities. Embracing with joy the things that he's given us, the struggle, the challenges that he's placed in our life, because we know that everything that he gives for us is for our good. So St. Porphyrius, who struggled so much in his life with so many illnesses, we talked about how healthy he was. He almost didn't even notice all of the illnesses that he had because he was so filled with joy that God was giving him everything that he needed that was truly and genuinely good for his life, that was transformative, that was aiding him in the battle to win his own soul, to gain his own soul. Like our Lord says several times in the Gospels, the one who endures to the end will be saved. That by patient endurance will gain our souls. And so we engage in this life that God's given us, that he sent us out into, not looking to return to calmer places, not looking for the grass that's greener on the other side of the hill, not wanting to go back to Egypt, not taking our hand off the plow, second-guessing our Lord's instructions to us. But we can move forward, we continue knowing that he is really here with us, praying for us, praying with us, gathered around us, helping us fight the very storms that he sent us into. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.